false dichotomy is heaven and hell. That's the Christian either or. Either you go to heaven or to hell. That's not true. And you go to either place for eternity. The issue is life or death. Will you live or will you die? And the time issue is the eons, not eternity. Eternity screws everything up for them. If you want to put it this way, and I will at the end of the show here, everybody lives with God for eternity. They make that an if-then proposition. Wherever you spend eternity, duh, duh. Everyone spends eternity with God because of these verses I read you in 1 Corinthians 15. Not everyone is alive during the eons. Believing in God and Christ is a gift, and it gets you aeonian life. You come in early. But in the end, everyone comes in.
We're covering some foundational messages here in the Word of God. Messages that we need as a foundation so we can build on it. There's no foundation other than Christ. He is our foundation. But what we build directly onto that foundation will be tested by fire at the judgment or the dais of Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful that we build rightly on that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for bringing us all here. You choreograph our steps. Our steps are ordered by you. We have no confidence in ourselves, but all our confidence is in you. We have no trust in our faith, but we rely on the living God and on the faith of his Son, Jesus Christ. What faith we do have is a gift of God, Romans 12:3. And it has also been graciously granted us to be believing. We can't even claim the belief, that belief was out of us. It's all of you. And we thank you for these precious gifts. In Christ's name, amen. In 2 Samuel 24:13, you don't have to turn there because I'm just going to make a brief reference to it. But prophet speaks of a time when the adversary inspired David to number Israel. And David did this to ascertain his strength in the flesh. And this was not a good thing in the sight of God. And he sent his prophet Gad, God sent Gad, to David to say that you have three choices, David. David did wrong. He sinned in the eyes of the Lord to number Israel. He says you have three choices. Either 7 years of famine, or you will have to flee 3 months before your foes, or 3 days of pestilence in your land. David said this. It's in 2 Samuel 24:14. He said, "Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." David did not want to fall into the hand of man because man is brutal, man is merciless, man has no mercy, which kind of goes along with merciless, doesn't it? Speaking of redundancy. So David said, "Give me God any day." God is harsh. There's no God. It has judgments, but they are sane judgments. They are rational judgments. They are not insane things like we find in the orthodox doctrines of men. Now, what happened here when David fell into the hands of God? There was a plague. There was indeed pestilence, and 70,000 men were killed by a messenger of the Lord. That's harsh. And it was from the hand of God. But yet God will be justified for that, and it was rational. Do you know what's worse than that? What's worse than that is the creed of Christendom, that God will not simply cut the life from someone, but they will be tormented and tortured forever and ever without cease, eternally. That is insane. And that's what David meant when he said, "I do not want to fall into the hands of man." God is good. Those 70,000 that died there, what's going to happen to them? Well, they're dead. They're not experiencing anything because the dead know nothing. If they were wicked men, they will rise up at the great white throne judgment. They will be judged there according to their acts. They will go to the second death. Is that the end of the line? No, because we know from 1 Corinthians 15:26 that death is abolished. So God has a rational, sane plan. We're not saying he tiptoes through the tulips because this was a serious thing. But it's not man's doctrines. The doctrine of eternal torment has never entered the mind of God. It is not a scriptural doctrine. We're talking truth versus man-made creeds here. Men want other men to burn forever. They want it so bad, they want that for those who they think are antagonistic to God. They want them to burn, so they will look into the scripture and they will twist verses, unbelievably twist them, to accommodate their hope that God has this terrible fate in line for those who disobey him or who they suppose are doing that. And I'm going to show one big example of this, and it's concerning Gehenna, the Gehenna of fire that Jesus speaks of. This, Jesus' words have been so twisted here with this Gehenna. They've been so taken out of context, they've been turned upside down to mean something completely different than what God had in mind when he inspired his writers to write on this theme. And this is evidence to see what has been done with what Jesus said concerning the Gehenna of fire will show you that men will do anything. Twist the scripture, no problem. Cut the scripture apart, no problem. Change it to mean what they say, no problem. Just make sure we preserve that eternal condemnation for the other guy. And this will show you. Men have twisted the meaning of this. I want to read it, the verses in question here. First, I'm going to go to the Idle Babbler Illustrated. This is a newsletter that I published out of my home. And the last issue devoted a large part to this Gehenna of fire. Now, in the issue, I tried to approach this subject in a creative manner, and I had Huckleberry Finn explaining it. You know what Jesus says, that from the mouths of babes he will perfect praise, or from the mouths of minors? Sometimes it's easier for a child who has not been contaminated by orthodox creeds to understand these things. So here I have Huckleberry Finn explaining the Gehenna of fire to Colonel Granger. Now, if you're familiar with Huckleberry Finn, most of us are from our high school days, the Grangerfords and the Shepherdsons were the feuding families that Huckleberry Finn encountered there. But they did go to church. Isn't that how the story reads? They from Monday through Saturday they shoot each other. On Sunday, the Grangerfords and the Shepherdsons all go to church together. On Monday, they go back to their feud and kill each other. This is in Huckleberry Finn. So anyway, back to Gehenna, and Huck is going to explain this. Huck is holding court here with Colonel Grangerford and Joe Shepherdson. Okay? And he's explaining this. I'm going to look at some of this, and I'm going to comment as I go along. If you want to read about this, it's in the Idle Babbler Illustrated, Volume 2, Issue 6. Starts this way. Remember, you know how Huck talks, okay? Huck says, well, it's a fine thing for us to come together on the good book this way. I reckon I'm ready. If you are, Colonel. Says, Colonel, how does your happy countenance come to hang so low? Colonel says, Huck, he says, have you ever looked at them verses from Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 5 on how Jesus said it's better to cut off your hand or to lose an eye than to get tossed in hell, where the fire don't get quenched and the worm don't die? He says, me and Joe Shepherdson, we discussed it out of his place, but we can't make it rhyme with what you're saying. And Huck was just explaining to them some verses from the scripture of how God is going to reconcile the universe, Colossians 1:20, of how all that are condemned in Adam will be saved in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. He just pointed out to him Romans 5:18 and 19, how that Christ eclipses what Adam has done. It's all there in the issue. And poor Colonel, he can't figure out how these verses in Mark and Matthew fit in with all that. Let's go to those verses in the scripture and see what they say. I'm going to read it from the King James Version. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Mark 9:43. I'll admit, this sounds awful scary, but I think when we find out what it is, we'll get a different picture of it. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. This is the verse that was troubling Colonel Granger for him. Let's go to another popular reference here. It's Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. I'm still in the King James Version. 5:29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now what's Huck going to say about this? Huck starts out this way. He says, all I know, Colonel, is you got to have a concordance. That's a big, thick book that tells how many times a word shows up in the Bible and how the transmutators come about transmutating it how they did. Now, Huck had a slip of the tongue there, not able to handle a big word like translating, but transmutating, he fumbles onto a truth there, doesn't it? A lot of the translators actually transmutated the Word of God. They changed it to suit their preconceived notions. We all know that the Bible weren't done up in English. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people don't know that, that the Bible was not done up in English. He says, now there's a lot of trouble turning one tongue into another. If the lighting ain't right, or your eyes are twitching, or you ain't had your coffee, or the king says he'll whip your hide and kick your dog if you don't tell it like he says, why, you can get twisted around on it. And you know that's just what happened with the King James Version. King James says, boys, called the boys in there. He said, boys, go about your translating, but don't make waves. None of you is planning on going against the creeds of the Church of England, are you? As he fondled his sword. No, boss. No, boss. So, Huck's right. We have to look at a concordance to find out. A concordance gives us a record of how these words were translated. Colonel Granger said, you ain't saying God's word ain't inspired, are you, Huck? Huck said, of course it's inspired. He said, when God wrote it, he knowed what he's talking about. But them transmutators don't always know. And you have to check up on them to see how they brung it up. It's like at the bank. You and Joe ain't going to let old Gertie count your money without counting it yourself now, are you? Colonel said, oh, come on, Huck, you know we ain't. Huck said, that's just what I'm saying. It's the same thing with them transmutators. You got to check up on them. Says they just ordinary folks. I don't care how shiny their pantaloons is. A concordance tells how they done it or how they ain't done it. And Colonel says, well, Joe's real good with the Bible. He has one of them concordances. And Bertha, that's Joe's wife, she helped us look this word up. It said in the concordance that the word Jesus used there was Gehenna. You can look up this for yourself. If you have a Strong's Concordance, it's on page 478. If you have a Young's Concordance, look on pages 474 and 475. Huck says, now we're looking under the possum's tail, he says. Jesus never did say hell, and I'll sell the farm on it, because he didn't know a lick of English. And then he says, well, wait a minute, I suppose he knowed it, but he daren't let on because nobody else knowed it. English ain't been invented yet. Jesus Christ never said hell while he was on this earth. He never uttered the word hell. That's an English word. He uttered a Greek word, Gehenna. And Gehenna has a specific meaning. We're going to find out what it is. He said, if you and Joe would have gone up to Jesus and said, now Jesus, who's going to hell and whatnot? It's for a friend we're asking. He'd have looked at you like he was Beelzebub. He never upset nobody with hell in all his born days. Colonel said, well, he might not have upset him with hell, Huck, but he sure rocked him with Gehenna. Them people shook in their sandals just to hear that word. Huck says, who's them people? Colonel says, why, the Jews. Huck says, listen to yourself. I was just about to trouble them waters. says Jesus was talking to them Israel types, not to the whole blame world. And that is a key right there. We have to take into the context who Jesus was talking to when he threatened this Gehenna judgment. This is a judgment. Now we're starting to get some facts on this, so I hope we all pay attention very closely and let's concentrate on what Jesus says and let's not be wise above what is written, because as soon as we do that, we get into all kinds of mistaken ideas about this Gehenna. Huck says that's where folks get it all bungled up. They think Jesus was busy laying out the whole ball of wax to all mankind, even those from the nations, on how to get saved forever and go to heaven and strum a harp for eternity in a day. Why, he weren't doing anything of the kind. He ain't even died on the cross yet when he's busy preaching on Gehenna, and that's a very good point. If this Gehenna is a warning on how to avoid an eternal torment, and if avoiding eternal torment is founded on the cross of Jesus Christ, how can that be as at this time when he's teaching Gehenna, Jesus Christ had not gone to the cross, neither had he taught on the cross. Gehenna has nothing to do with avoiding eternal torment. It has to do with entrance into the thousand-year kingdom that Jesus Christ came proclaiming to the Jews. He says, how is folks supposed to be deciding their eternity on Jesus' cross when the thing ain't even happened yet? He says, I give up. It's a mess. Even Tom Sawyer notes that Jesus come preaching a kingdom on earth that was set up to last 1,000 years. I want to make a comment on the word again in the Greek, Gehenna. I want you to look, before we go on, I want you to look and see what the King James translators have done. There's three Greek words that they have indiscriminately, three different Greek words that they have indiscriminately translated by the single English word, hell. In Matthew 5:29 and 30, which we just read, the Greek word was Gehenna. They translated it hell. In 2 Peter 2:4, the Greek word is Tartaru. They translated it hell. In Acts 2:27 and Revelation 20:14, the Greek word is Hades. They translated it hell. You can see that there's something fishy going on there, and Huck came to the same conclusion. Three distinct Greek words, God has three distinct meanings for them, and we have to differentiate. Any teacher of the word of God who uses the word hell is not fit to be a teacher of the word of God, because that word means nothing unless we trace it by a concordance into the Greek and find out which hell. Are we talking Gehenna? When somebody tells you to go to hell, I hope that never happens to you, but if they do, put the ball in their court. Ask them which one should you go to. Should you go to Tartarus? Should you go to Gehenna? Should you go to Hades? These are three different Greek words. He said, even Tom Sawyer knows that Jesus come preaching a kingdom on earth that was set up to last 1,000 years. Huck said, the way I reckon it, 1,000 years is a sight short of eternity. Besides, he says, there ain't no lions and lambs floating around in space, neither. They're lying down together on the earth. That's where the kingdom is. And who cared a whit for it? He says, why, the Israel types is the only ones who even knowed about it. Jesus came teaching a kingdom on earth, heavenly in nature. It was called the kingdom of the heavens, but it was not in the heavens. It was of the heavens. It was heavenly in character, but it was on the earth. Huck says, a stranger ain't going to sell the farm on it. Jesus knowed that. That's why he daren't even talk to a common type unless he had Jacob blood in his veins. He says, tell us more about that, Colonel. I ain't got my reading glasses. Colonel says, well, it says in Romans somewhere that Jesus fixed up with the circumcised people only and that he came to confirm the promises God made to Abraham. Right. That's Romans 15:8. Let's read it. I'm going to read it out of the Concordant version. Rangerford hit it there.
He and the party are promises.
Right. I am saying, this is Romans 15, verse 8. I am saying that Christ has become the servant of the circumcision for the sake of the truth of God to confirm the patriarchal promises. Now, since when did the patriarchal promises go to the nations? When were the patriarchal promises made to all mankind? They were not. They were made to the seed of Abraham. I'm going to go to it. Let's go to one of those, the main patriarchal promises. I'm going to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, saying is Yahweh to Abram, go you from your land, from your kindred, and from your father's house to the land which I shall show you. And make you, will I, into a great nation, and bless you, will I, and make your name great, and become, must you, a blessing, and bless those, will I, who bless you, and those making light of you, will I curse, and blessed in you, and in your seed, are all the families of the ground. That's the Abrahamic promise. It has to do with Israel being preeminent as a political power on the earth, who will administer the law and bring the nations to God. What does a man of the nations have to do with ruling in that kingdom? Nothing. Those are the patriarchal promises. Jesus came to confirm those. Huck says, ain't it just like I said? And Joe Shepherdson has some input now. He says this. He said, I remember a place where he said that he didn't come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Good one, Joe. That's Matthew 10, 5, 6. I'm going to read it again out of the Concordant Literal New Testament. No, it's not 10:6, it's 15:24. I'm going to go to 10:6, so if you're there, keep your finger there. Matthew 15:24 says this, he answered, said, I was not commissioned except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Colonel Grangerford comes up with a hot one. He says, when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the kingdom, he told them to not even travel on a road to the nations and to not even go to the Samaritans, but to preach only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'll find that in Matthew 10, verses 5 through 6. I won't go there because Grangerford covered it pretty well there. Jesus told them not even to travel on a road to the nations. That's a pretty strange way to preach to all mankind, if this Gehenna has to do with the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ. It has to do with consequences, all right, but not to the whole world, not to the nations, but to an Israelite. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. And it had nothing to do with eternal torment. We're going to find that out shortly here. Huck says, ain't it just like I said? I'm no Solomon, but if Jesus is preaching eternity to all mankind, and this is their one and only chance to get it, or else spend eternity on a barbecue spit, why, he's got a curious way of letting people know about it. Why, he made sure they didn't know about it. Can you make that rhyme with what all the preachers are saying about Jesus preaching to all mankind about their one and only ticket out of eternal torment? Colonel gets frustrated. He says, then confound it, Huck, who done that universal kind of preaching? Huck says, confound it, Colonel, ain't you ever been to Sunday school? And he says, well, I reckon maybe that's where you got it all bungled up. Jesus gave that job to Paul. Jesus waited till he'd done all the work of getting crucified. Then he left it to Paul to explain all the confusing details. He says, now, you ever hear Paul drag up Gehenna? You ever hear Paul drag up Gehenna? Does Paul ever talk about Gehenna? No. He doesn't. Because it doesn't concern the nations. It concerns Israel. If we're teaching Gehenna to the nations, then we're teaching wrong. Colonel says, I never heard where he done it. John 3:12 verifies that. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus when Nicodemus sought him by night? He said this, if I told you of the terrestrial and you are not believing, how shall you be believing if I should be telling you of the celestial? The celestial has to do with a higher. This is a much higher plane than the terrestrial. This has to do with space, height in space. But he also taught of higher doctrine, of higher calling, of absolute things, Paul did, that concerned the cross of Christ. Jesus left this to him. That's why Paul never drags up these curses that were to come on Israel. He drags up grace. He doesn't drag it up. He got it from a direct revelation of God. Jesus didn't teach this. Am I saying Jesus, Paul was greater than Jesus? No, 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 I'm not. I'm saying that the risen Christ spoke through Paul. Huck goes on to say, Gehenna ain't got nothing to do at all with eternity or with grace or with the doings of all mankind and all the nations. He says, Gehenna only has to do with 1,000 years of the kingdom and them Israel types on earth. So whenever you hear Gehenna, you've got to think kingdom, you've got to think 1,000 years, and you've got to think earth. Whenever somebody throws a Gehenna verse at you, first determine that that's what Jesus said. Look up the reference in a concordance. If he said Gehenna, think three things. Think kingdom, think 1,000 years, and think earth.
Those
that are alive at that time, you mean?
Yeah.
Right. This is not applicable to all mankind by any stretch, and we're going to get to that too. He says Gehenna only has to do with 1,000 years of the kingdom and with the Israel types on the earth. He says, and them Israel types know exactly what Jesus was talking about. And it ain't got nothing in God's heaven to do with eternal hell or with what them preachers today is brewing up to scare folks into their churches. And that's what this teaching, this false teaching does. It's twisted. Gehenna is turned around to scare people into joining a religion of men. It has to do with bondage. If it's taught rightly, it doesn't have to do with bondage. But if it's taught to condemn mankind, which God never had in his mind, then it's a wrong teaching. Now we're getting somewhere. Colonel says, me and Joe and Bertha, we looked up Gehenna in the Bible dictionary. And this is what we come up with. Gehenna, a valley on the west and southwest of Jerusalem, which formed part of the border between Judah and Benjamin. You could go to hell today if you're speaking of Gehenna. This is a geographical location, and you can go there today. It's a valley on the west and southwest of Jerusalem. Huck says, well, now we're looking the possum in the snout. He said, that don't sound like no Sunday school hell to me. According to the preachers, 1 billion of mankind's going to be screaming for eternity in a valley up next to Jerusalem? Now, I reckon that'll put the hurts to the tourist trade. That's what Huck said. This is a valley in Jerusalem. Nothing more than a valley in Jerusalem. Now we're getting to the heart of it. What is Gehenna? We already talked about when it's going to be during 1,000 years. We've generally said where it's going to be on the earth. Now we're finding out precisely what it is. It's a ditch. It's a valley on the southwest corner of Jerusalem. Nothing more than that. Now you can get rid of all that other trash that's been put into your head on Gehenna. It's a valley on the west and southwest of Jerusalem. You can look at it in a Bible atlas. You can look at it in a map. Look it up in the dictionary. It has nothing to do with eternal torment. What's the purpose of this valley? Why is it there? What does it have to do with the kingdom? Now we're going to find that out. Colonel says, me, Joe, and Bertha, we got some more information on this. It seems Isaiah the prophet got worked up about Gehenna in the 66th chapter there. This might be the key to it, if you ask me. You want me to read it? Huck says, if it ain't the key, I'll walk to Cairo barefoot. He says, I just wonder what took you so long to dig it up. And isn't that the key? Oftentimes, all we got to do is go to Scripture. I had a guy recently write me. We've been having a little conversation in the Word of God. And he wrote me one letter, and he said, if you can show me that what you say is true out of Scripture, I'll believe it. So I proceeded to write him a 45-page, 23,000-word letter with nothing but Scripture. And I put it before him, and he wrote back and said, well, I just have this gut feeling about God. I just have a gut feeling. Here's this mountain of scriptural evidence behind the man, and he's got a gut feeling. So he told me he would believe Scripture if I showed him, but not expecting me to show him. And then when I did show him the Scripture, well, I got this gut feeling. So out goes the Scripture. So we want to avoid that. So Yeah, let's go to the Word of God and see what it says about this ditch, this valley on the southwest corner of Jerusalem. I'm in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 23 and 24. Crucial verses. You've got to go here if anybody tries to rub your nose in Gehenna. You've got to go here. And it comes according to the monthly quota in its month. By the way, this is all to do with the kingdom. Start in verse 19 on your own. Or read the whole 66th chapter, and it will be obvious to you that we're talking about the 1,000 years on the earth. It will be obvious to you. It comes according to the monthly quota in its month, and according to the Sabbath quota in its Sabbath. All flesh, I'm in 23, shall come to worship before me in Jerusalem, says Yahweh. And they fare forth and see the corpses of the mortals, the transgressors against me, for their worm shall not die. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they become a repulsion to all flesh. Where did I hear about that worm and that fire? Could this be the Gehenna that Jesus was talking about in those verses? Yes, it is. This is the same one. What is there? Corpses of the mortals. Now this really kicks up some excitement with Huck. He says, well, looks like I won't be walking to no Cairo barefoot. He says, there's the whole ball of wax in a nut. If that ain't the Gehenna Jesus is talking about, what with that fire and them worms, I'll kiss the widow Douglas on the lips. Now you tell me, Colonel, who's getting the hurts in Gehenna? I want you to listen to this question very carefully. He says, tell me, Colonel, who's getting the hurts in Gehenna? Colonel says, why? There ain't nobody getting the hurts. They're all corpses. I ain't seen a corpse yet what was hurting. That's right. Screaming people. Agonizing in flames and torment forever. No. Corpses. They're dead. They've been burned up instantly, and now the worms, the fire is consuming the corpses. Say, why are they? That answers the question. That's the whole thing right there. They're corpses. And I ain't seen a corpse yet what was hurting. I love that. Puck says that's the whole point of it. He said that's the whole point of it. Yeah, I heard that. He loves it because he wrote it.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That was objective. That's the whole point of it. He said any fool can see that what we got here in Gehenna, what we got here is a handful of modern corpses, not 1,000,000,006 fireproof mummies from the year one.
Yep.
We got modern corpses. At that time, at the time the kingdom is inaugurated, now Gehenna is not functioning presently as it will in the kingdom. Now it's a nice little pleasant valley, and in the spring, I suppose, the nice flowers come up, and it's the breeze is right. You could have a nice picnic in hell today.
You ask Arafat.
I'll ask Arafat, right. I'll get on. He's supposed to call me tonight. Okay, now, so you could go there in the spring, and it'd be a nice place. But in the kingdom now, it's going to serve a different function altogether. And Huck's going to tell us what it is right here. He says, any fool can see. And this, we're not talking immortal souls in Gehenna. We're not talking about living people with asbestos suits getting... No. Corpses. I got to hammer that over and over again. I just love it. What?
The body.
The body, yeah.
Right. Of the dead people.
The body of the dead people.
That's all it refers to.
That's
body.
Right. Just the shell that the soul was in. The soul is in unseen and all that stuff, okay? That's another thing. Yeah, you're right. It's the body. He says, that's the whole point of it, all right? I got to read that again because I love it. Okay, I wrote it, but I still think it's good. Any fool can see what we got here is a handful of modern corpses, not 1,000,000,006 fireproof mummies from the year one. He says, and how's this for running a kingdom? They don't waste no kingdom money fixing up jails and such because they don't need them. See, there ain't no criminals. He says, well, there's criminals all right, but only for a fearful short spell. Before they know it, they're done up in Gehenna and fried up like a side of bacon in a smokehouse and turned into a corpse, dead as can be. That was your line you added in there. Remember, Matt, we were editing this?
Sorry.
And I submitted the manuscript to Matt, and I had there turned into a corpse. And he said, that's not good enough. You got to hammer this home so people don't miss the point. He said, why don't you add dead as can be after that? So I did. So if you're reading the Idle Babbler, you're dead as can be. That's compliment to Matt. But
hit that again. Right. Yeah. I think he wants to hear that again.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, if you and Job, he said, now, if you and Job's wandering around Jerusalem in the kingdom, and you come across Gehenna, you gonna go out and get yourself crossed up in the law? He says, not us. Why? Nobody in his right mind's gonna cross the law after seeing them corpses down in Gehenna, and that's the whole point. This kingdom's gonna work. Because right. Judgment is instantaneous. You don't go up to the feasts or whatever. You don't to Gehenna with you. Tormented for eternity? No. No. You're burned up. Huck says, how's an Israelite going to like it? He says, he don't want tied up in it. He wants to wear a fancy robe in the kingdom with Jesus. And that's right. Jesus came teaching a kingdom on earth, and the disciples wanted to rule and reign in that kingdom with Christ. The worst thing that could happen to you if you're an Israelite is you are outside of that kingdom. You're in Gehenna. They didn't want that. You're right, they shook. Not because they were fearful for all mankind, the fate of humankind, but because they knew that the best thing that could happen to you is to rule in the kingdom with Christ, and the worst thing that could happen to you was you go into Gehenna and die, and people come and see your corpse, which is probably reduced to bones. Right? Matt, you worked at a crematorium. Matt could give us a graphic a description of it. Yeah. But that is what is going to be happening in Gehenna. He says that's why Jesus said that an Israelite be better off with one hand and one eye. At least he'd have a robe, even if a sleeve needs alterating and he's got to wear glasses. Okay, at least you're there. You might have to alterate your sleeve to accommodate your missing hand or wear glasses to accommodate your missing eye. But you're there. And that's what Jesus was saying. And it has to do with that time after the kingdom is inaugurated, when Christ returns to the earth and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. He says, that's why them Israel types shook in their sandals just to hear it. But did it ever vex a man of the nations? Huck said, I'll say not. What's his business about ruling in the kingdom? Why, he's got no business there, no way. That's why Jesus never bothered telling him about it. And told his disciples not to either. Jesus did not take the message of Gehenna to the nations because it did not concern them. Huck says, now here's where them preachers get it all in a tangle. Isaiah says, Scripture says, Gehenna's put up for them modern transgressors in the thousand-year kingdom. Preachers change it to say that all the do-batters that's ever lived from the year one is going to be there, and they're all going to be squirming and crying and never graduate to corpsehood. Huck said. Colonel says, that don't make sense, does it, Huck? Huck said, I'll say it don't. Besides, the whole gaggle of do-batters ain't even alive then. Why, they never even see the thousand-year kingdom. Colonel says, how you talk. Huck says, bless me, it's right in the Bible if you just read it. And this is another great verse I want to point you to. I want you to keep in mind that this Gehenna of fire is in the thousand-year kingdom. Now, modern Christendom, orthodoxy, says that every do-batter, every sinner that's ever lived is going to be there burning forever. I want you to turn to Revelation 20, verse 5. It'll refute that right off, real quickly. All we got to do is believe what it says. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. Let's start with 4. We're talking about the former resurrection here in verse 4. They live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Now look at verse 5. The rest of the dead do not live until the 1,000 years should be finished. Finished. The unrighteous dead, the wicked of mankind, do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. At which time, Gehenna is gone. They cannot be, all the wicked of all mankind cannot be in Gehenna because they do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. What happens to Gehenna? We're going to find out.
Now,
yeah, go ahead. You got a question?
Well, when you say they do not live until the 1,000 years are finished, you're referring to their resurrection for judgment.
Right.
So they cannot be condemned to Gehenna because by the time Gehenna's gone, they haven't even been resurrected unto judgment yet.
That's right. We're talking about a resurrection of judgment here in Revelation 20:5. Although that's a parenthetical insertion there in 5. He's talking about the former resurrection. Those of the former resurrection will live and reign with Christ. Those not of that select group will not raise up until the 1,000 years are finished.
Which is the second death.
Yeah, that, they come into the second. They go to the second death after that. That's right. That's right.
And it's a whole different end.
Yeah, right. A whole different end. So the colonel, he's surprised to find out this. He says, "I'll be blamed." Huck says, "It ain't your fault, Colonel. So don't go hard on yourself." He said, "Them billions of folks that the preachers is hoping for Jesus to burn in Gehenna, and they are hoping this. That's right. Why they twist this scripture so grotesquely to accommodate their hope. They hope all mankind's going to get it. They hope that that guy is going to get it. So all the folks that the preachers is hoping for Jesus to burn in Gehenna ain't even waking up till after Gehenna's in the history books. And that's scriptural truth." He says, "Why, I know from day one that the whole earth is going to burn up before them dead sinners even know what hit them." Let's go to Revelation. That's a crude way of saying it. All, but yet it's scriptural truth. Revelation 20, verse 11. "I perceived a great white throne and him who is sitting upon it, from whose face earth and heaven fled." We know from 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, that the elements will be decomposed by combustion. Huck says, "Next thing they know, they're grinding their dentures at the great throne." He says, "I reckon a dentist will do brisk business." He says, "Anyhow, them people never even see Jesus' kingdom." And that's true. They're dead during it. They never see Jesus' kingdom. So how are they going to hope to be a transgressor in it? Good question. Besides, if the whole earth gets burned up, which we just read 2 Peter 3, 10, 13, if the whole earth gets burned up, what's left of Gehenna? Well, the colonel says, I reckon it gets burned up too. Huck says, "Now there's a piece of science." That's right. It does get burned up. Now, colonel just can't get over those worms yet. He says, them worms are still bugging me, Huck. He says, "Jesus says that they ain't never going to die. And that fire, Jesus said it weren't ever going out." Huck says, "You worry too much." He says, "Blame it. Jesus never said them worms would never die. There ain't no eternal worms. That's just plain nonsense. He said they wouldn't die." Let's go to Mark 9. Let's look at this to make sure we understand about these worms and this fire. Let's go to Mark 9, 45 and 46 back there. I'm going to read it out of the concordance version. Isn't this great? I mean, this really answers a lot of questions and it takes the scariness out of it. It's still judgment enough. God's not tiptoeing through the tulips here with Gehenna. It's a very serious matter. But let's apply it only to those for whom it is intended. Let's listen to what God is saying about it. Let's not drag billions of people in there who won't be there. And let's not get the wrong idea about these worms. Let's go to Mark 9, 45. "If your foot should be snaring you, strike it off. Is it ideal for you to be entering into life maimed or lame rather than having 2 feet, or to be cast into Gehenna, into the unextinguished fire?" Now, does it say there that it won't ever go out? It says it's unextinguished. That doesn't prove anything. You can't read this. At the time, it's unextinguished. It doesn't say it will never be extinguished. "Where their worm is not deceasing and the fire is not going out." That does all that prove is it is that this is a pretty good fire and these are pretty hardy worms, and they will not be deceasing and the fire will not be going out as long as it's needed. It doesn't say it never will. This is a technicality in the Greek, but it's very important. You have to look at the voice of the verb. This is the incomplete form of the verb. It means it's imperfect. It's an ongoing thing. It doesn't mean it never will be. It just means it won't be at the time. It's not emphatic. It's not absolute. It's a relative viewpoint. And I'm going to show you a verse out of the Old Testament that verifies this.
It's an aorist.
It's the aorist tense.
Isn't there another thing here, Jeff? I hate to interrupt.
Yeah, go ahead. Interrupt me.
Where it says, "into the unextinguished fire, where there weren't. Where? Gehenna.
Right.
Only in Gehenna.
Only in Gehenna is this fire.
When Gehenna is no more.
That's a good point.
There's no more.
As long as Gehenna exists, that's a good point. As long as this is restricted to Gehenna, and as long as there is such a thing as Gehenna, that fire will not go out. As long as Gehenna is in existence, that worm will not die. As long as there is fodder for the fire and the worms, which is the corpses, the dead bodies, there will always be worms there. We're talking about the quality of the worms, not their supposed everlastingness, okay?
It's really interesting to talk about that eon in its own character.
Right, right.
It's, for example, if I don't interrupt, it's like today we're so used to day and night. We call this life. And the whole human makeup depends on an 8-hour sleep. You know, it's...
Is that why you're young, man?
Yeah.
But then,
yeah.
In the new heaven, there is no more night. So the creation and the humans in it then don't need a night.
Right. Day and night, it's the same thing with day and night. Day and night will exist until there's no more night. At that time, there is no more. You see, yeah. It will exist until it doesn't exist. Yeah. Okay?
Same. Right.
Yeah.
That's true.
Isn't that right? So he says this. He says they won't. That's just plain nonsense. He said they wouldn't die, and they won't, so long as they got plenty of food. What do you think them worms is for? Huck asked Colonel Grangerford. He said all they do is eat up them corpses. What the fire don't get, the worms eat up. He says just like what they done to your tomatoes last summer, Colonel. Colonel says, Huck, you know I'm still sore about that. Huck says, but it lines up with what I'm saying. When your tomatoes was all gone, was there any more worms in them? That's going along with what you said. The worms did not die for Colonel Grangerford that summer. They ate his tomatoes. When his tomatoes were all gone, was there any more worms in the tomatoes? No. They existed until there was no more to eat. Huck says there won't be any lack of worms or fire as long as there's a transgressor. He says, if that fire and them worms ain't there, how's them fancied up Israel types going to make room for more transgressors? It's a practical thing, okay? It's a practical thing. Like a garbage disposal. If the garbage man never comes, picks up your garbage at the curb, what's going to happen after a year? Well, if the fire and the worms aren't there, they're going to pile up. Because we're talking about a ditch, a little ditch in Jerusalem. They got to get rid of the stuff. It's a big ditch, okay.
It comes all the way from
it's Africa. It's a big ditch. Okay, we'll have to talk about that. I don't know what size it is. We could take a tape measure out there today and find out. It's something you can go measure. It's a thing. It's not a mysterious, woo, scary Stephen. It ain't no Stephen King novel here. Now I'm starting to talk like Huck. Ain't no. I don't usually talk like that. This is not a Stephen King novel. This is not a midnight movie here. All right? We're talking facts here.
Yeah, but you're hiding behind
that. I know. Yeah, I'm hiding.
No good.
In Moses' day, this is Huck's talking now. In Moses' day, God said nearly the same thing about the fire on the altar. He said that it wouldn't go out. Wouldn't go out no how. That's how Huck says it. Let's go to Leviticus. Did I bring that down? Oh, no. I forgot to bring my Leviticus down. Anyway, somebody got Leviticus for me?
Or
somebody have some Hebrew scriptures? Okay. Thank you. I can't reach it. Thank you. Let's go to Leviticus 6, 12 through 13. What version is this, Ruth?
You look it up for yourself. You got your glasses
on. It's in German.
The German version.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank goodness it's not. Okay, Leviticus 6.
What do you mean, thank goodness it's not?
12. Listen to this now. Here we go. The fire shall be kept burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Where'd you get this version?
In America.
Never go out.
In English.
Now we know.
That's
now wait
English.
A minute. Okay, this is English.
That's not
but
young.
The concordant version of this is far better.
The art has
it says it
Young's
won't go
literal.
Out. What does Young's literal say? Leviticus 6.
It is not quenched.
It is not quenched. That's closer to the Young's literal translation. It says it is not quenched. That does not prove it will never be quenched. All that proves is it is not quenched then. Because look, this is the altar we're talking about, right? Okay, this is the altar right. In the temple. As long as there was an altar in a temple, it wouldn't be quenched. What happened to the altar? This is Solomon's temple we're talking about.
What I think happened? It got destroyed, didn't it?
Well, this isn't Solomon's temple because we're in Leviticus. This must be the tabernacle and the will. Anyway, it was destroyed. It was more. And we go to the new heavens and the new earth in the fifth eon. Behave yourself. In the fifth eon, and we have no temple there. So obviously, the fire will have gone out there. An altar belongs in a temple. If there's no temple, there's no altar. God tabernacles with mankind. With an altar, you got to have a priesthood. But on the new heaven and the new earth, Israel has retired as priests, and they function as kings.
The altar's for sacrifice.
The altar is for sacrifice. So, and in the new heavens and the new earth, we don't find that, do we? Because there is no temple. Chapter 21 of Revelation. So the fire will be kept. It will never. Every morning the priest shall have fresh wood burning thereon. Arranged in priests, okay? This requires priests. But in the new heavens and new earth, we don't have priests. A priest is a go-between between God and man. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we have God tabernacling with mankind. We don't need the go-betweens then. Not until then. Don't push this into the fourth eon, the thousand years. This is for eon 5, which is the new heavens and the new earth. Very important point there. But it's the same thing. Obviously, the fire of the altar has gone out because Jesus Christ now lives in our hearts. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Let's put it that way. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And the fire, as long as that was God's way, with the altar and the temple, that fire would not go out, and it was kept burning continuously. Mm-hmm. Same deal here. Huck says, what went on? He says, I know from the day I was born that the temple got crumpled up along with the altar, and now Jesus lives in people's hearts. As long as that temple was standing, there weren't no chance in Tarshish anybody's going to wet that place. As long as a transgressor's transgressing in the thousand-year kingdom, there ain't no man alive, I don't care how fancy his robe, what's going to take one of them worms on a fishing trip? Now, you still worry about them worms? Colonel says, no, I ain't. You made it make sense to me, Huck. Thank you. But how are you going to explain them other brands of hell? And them sheeps and goats, and the rich man and Lazarus, and that eternal fire in Matthew chapter 25? Huck said, wouldn't I like to lay it out? But he can't because he's on page 8 of the Idle Babbler Illustrated, and there's a lot of things that need to be said on Hades and Tartarus and all these other things. In Matthew chapter 25, the judgment in the valley of Jehoshaphat with the nations and the sheeps and the goats, the kids. That's also twisted to bring all of mankind into eternal torment. But that's another grotesque caricature of Scripture and of God, of God's character. So we're just trying to rightly cut and divide God's Word. We're trying to read what it says. We're attempting to not to read into it what we hope it says. We got to take God at His Word. God says it's a ditch in Jerusalem for a handful of modern corpses, then we do wrong to say it's a place of eternal torment for all the wicked of all mankind. Father, thank you again for your word, for bringing us all together here. You are the one who makes us confident dispensers of your word. The Apostle Paul could say that, and he does. And it's surely our portion as well. We have no confidence or confidence in ourselves, but we rely on you. Thank you for giving us the faith that enables us to believe what you say concerning these important matters and to understand that you are the Savior of all mankind. And in the fullness of times, in the era, right era, at the consummation, it will be found that you have saved all mankind, and you will become all and in all. After the judgments, after the fires, after all those necessary things, they are for a purpose. And when that purpose is consummated, you will be found to be all in all. And the Scriptures will be true. You are the Savior of all mankind. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for that.